Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. And I ask that you please pause the video now and get your Bibles if you haven't already done so. And follow along with me, please. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 from verse 14. We will read from verse 14 to verse 27. Listen now to God's word. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" This is God's word. Now, friends, we know that there is major disruption in the world today. I'm not saying anything new when we talk about the COVID-19 virus and the disruption it's created in the world. Many places, many countries brought to their knees, as it were, or at least brought to a standstill. And here in South Africa, we're in the midst of this lockdown for day three anyway, and we don't know how long it will last, hopefully only 3 weeks. Many changes,
many plans totally set aside, much disruption. So I want to turn from this disruption around us, from all these events and the news
and the stories and the facts and fiction and fake news that we have around us, and I want to turn to God's Word with you this morning and find comfort there. Because ultimately, in a time of a tempest, a time of calamity, of
chaos in many ways, it's good to turn to God's Word, isn't it? And find peace and rest there, and turn to Jesus himself and find truth and life in him. And so, as I was thinking on these things this week, my heart, my mind went to Matthew 8. And the history here of Jesus in the storm. And so I want to meditate with you on these verses. Matthew 8 from verse 23 to verse 27. Jesus there in the storm and in the boat there with his disciples. Matthew 8 verse 23 to 27. Now let's first look together at when this history took place. This is an event that's taking place in the life of Jesus. He's with his disciples. Actually, he had just chosen the 12 not long before this. This event actually is recorded in three Gospels. There is also a similar event, somewhat similar event in the book of John, but different enough to make it probably a different situation altogether. Three Gospels, though, however, talk about Jesus calming the storm. Matthew 8 that we read together, Luke 8, and then also Mark chapter 4. And Mark's gospel and Luke are more in chronological order, and so we can see that this event took place early on in Jesus' ministries, in his Galilean ministry. Luke places it just after he tells the parable of the sower, and toward the end of the day, in fact. Mark says something similar, Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, it says, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And so this is taking place in the early part of Jesus' ministry. A number of people started following him at that time. He had already chosen the 12, became known as a great healer, as we see there in Matthew's account. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others as well, cast out demons. So he's becoming known, and he's going on. Actually, he's going across the lake now to a place called the Gerasenes, and he's going to heal a man, a demonic-possessed man there. And that's where the pigs also were running into the sea after the demons entered them. And so this is taking place in Jesus' ministry. Matthew actually puts it a little later in his book, because Matthew is organized by themes. And he puts it directly after Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and after Jesus speaks about the cost of discipleship. And that's key, I think, in Matthew's narrative. The cost of discipleship is what had just taken place, that dialogue. Now, Jesus is in the boat, his chosen disciples. We don't know exactly how many. It wasn't a huge boat, but he's in the boat with his disciples. They had followed him. Unlike others, they had followed him. They had counted the cost, at least in part already, unlike others. They had obeyed him. They had obeyed his instructions to get in the boat, and now they're at sea with him, the Sea of Galilee, and they're toiling here at sea as they are obeying his commands, these seasoned fishermen and others. Now, what's taking place? Verse 23 says what's taking place. It says, when he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 24, and behold, now this is where Matthew wants us to put our attention. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. A great storm. Our focus is put on that word. A great storm, a mega, actually, in the Greek, literally, mega storm. And it's interesting, the word that Matthew uses here for storm is a very unusual word. It's a word, actually, that couldn't be translated earthquake. In fact, it's the same word Matthew uses in chapter 28 when he speaks about the earthquake that took place at Jesus' resurrection. It was something very chaotic, something very bizarre and strange and unusual. Matthew is using a word that's depicting something very uncommon and unusual, bizarre, kind of like COVID-19, unexpected, strange, uncommon, never experienced before. The word actually refers to a violent disturbance connected with natural phenomena. And that's why the idea of earthquake is very appropriate here. So Matthew says there was a great storm, a mega earthquake. Mark and Luke use a slightly different word. They use a word, something like hurricane or whirlwind, a great gust of wind. So it seems to be some huge, unusual disturbance in nature of a wind on this lake, a hurricane on the lake, as it were. That's what's happening here. Now, as you read the text, and even as you read Jesus' response to this great storm, there seems to be something bigger happening, because the Sea of Galilee was not a large lake. It was about 20 kilometers by 13, 14 kilometers across. Not a large lake, not a large body of water. These are seasoned fishermen. They knew the lake well, many of them. We're not sure which disciples were with Jesus, but certainly some of them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were seasoned fishermen. And so you would think they knew how to handle a boat, and that they knew the sea, and that they've been fishing there for a while. But this seems to be something unusual that made these fishermen quite terrified and afraid of dying. The hints in the text are that something bigger than natural is taking place here, something demonic. Even the way that Jesus responds by rebuking nature. Jesus, of course, the Creator, had power over nature.
But he rebukes it here like a father rebukes a naughty child. Something is wrong. Something's broken. Something's terribly out of sorts. And Jesus rebukes it. And so it seems to suggest that there's a demonic presence behind this storm. Perhaps Satan trying to destroy Jesus early on in his ministry. And we know how Satan later tries to destroy him and thinks that he wins. And so that's what a number of commentaries would suggest is taking place here. A bizarre, an unusual event, a great storm, a great chaotic happening. Now, what's the result? Well, the boat's being swamped by the waves, and these seasoned fishermen, that's what the focus of the text is, these seasoned fishermen are terrified. We see parallels here, don't we, to the story of Jonah. There we see fishermen or boatsmen, seamen, who are terrified as well. And everyone there in Jonah's story, well, there's a great storm, there are seasoned fishermen who are terrified. Everyone's crying to his God. And, you know, I thought of those same words this week as our president told us, everyone to cry out to his own God. I forget which night it was, but we were to have a night of a few minutes of prayer for the situation that we're in. And I was thinking, you know, everyone is called on to cry out to his own God, the Muslims and the atheists and the Christians and the so-called Christians, and everyone is crying out to his own God, kind of like the sailors there in Jonah's story. And we see something similar here in this narrative, Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and they're terrified, these seasoned fishermen. They had obeyed Jesus. They had followed him. They had counted the cost. They were doing as they were instructed to do. And they were with him. And yet they are terrified. J.C. Ryle, pastor from many years ago, he says this. He says, how many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him wherever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? And I think we can identify with that. Called to follow Jesus and yet full of uncertainties, full of questions. Maybe there are things in our lives that make us full of fear and anxiety even. Anxiety about the future, about what might happen. Now listen to the dialogue here, the discussion between Jesus and his disciples. Verse 25. And they went to Jesus and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. That was their cry. Jesus was asleep. In fact, that's very interesting, isn't he? Isn't it? Here he is asleep. It's the only time, I think, actually in the Gospels we find Jesus sleeping. Not that he didn't sleep, he was human. We see his humanness in this sleeping, don't we? We also see him in peaceful rest. Just picture that scene. Jesus asleep on the stern, it seems, of the boat, on a cushion, Mark tells us. And the disciples, terrified, working, toiling, fighting against the wind, the waves coming over the boat, maybe bailing out water, shouting to be heard over the wind. And they come to Jesus and they wake him. They're shaking with fear, perhaps, and they're shaking Jesus, maybe to wake him. In verse 26 then, he said to them, almost a contrast, or quite, in fact, a very great contrast, isn't it? He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Imagine the boat being tossed this way and that way, and the sea waves coming in over the side of the boat, and the seasoned fishermen terrified, doing all they can in their power. And Jesus wakes up peacefully, calmly, and he speaks to them, why are you afraid? It's almost like Jesus doesn't understand, like he is still sleeping or somehow out of it. Does Jesus not care? Does he not know the trouble that his people are in? Does he not see their distress, the fear in their eyes? Consider the contrast here. Fear, terror, anxiety because of present circumstances, and yet Jesus, peaceful rest, calmness, no fear, unhurried repose, total control of the situation, calm in the midst of chaos. Now this history of Jesus and his disciples and their experience, it parallels, doesn't it? It parallels not just the story of Jonah, but our own situation. I think certainly there are times of tempest in our lives, trials and circumstances that we can look back on in the past. But certainly even now, when we look at the situation in the world today and here in South Africa, a time of tempest, a time of trial, a time of storm. What's going to happen? We don't know. Not just these next 3 weeks that we're in lockdown, but after that, what's going to happen to the economy? Large nations taking drastic measures to plan and prepare for what's coming economically. But South Africa here, we know our means are limited. And we know the situation's not strong. And so we see here the storms of life, don't we? But even more than that, spiritually, our situation, our anxiety of our hearts, in our own thinking, these experienced fishermen toiling at sea, and we can maybe relate with that as well, toiling, working, trying hard, doing all that's in our power, and yet fear that we are perishing, that the end is in sight, that we cannot continue. You see, as the disciples were overwhelmed and afraid and anxious in this particular narrative, so at times we can be overwhelmed and afraid and anxious as well in our own lives, isn't it? And certainly now is a time when there is much fear and anxiety. We've had similar circumstances. I think we have recently, perhaps, maybe long ago, times of fear when we experience life's dangers and trials. And perhaps even after we followed Jesus, like these disciples, we followed Jesus. We've heard his voice. We've obeyed him. We've done what he encourages us to do. He called us into the boat after all. Now we're in this circumstance that he's led us into. And here we are, anxious, in the midst of trial and fear. And it seems like he's sleeping, like he doesn't care. That's the situation these disciples are experiencing. And that's also something I think that we can relate with very much. And there's another aspect to this as well. Just as it seems there may have been a demonic shadow behind this storm in Jesus' life there with his disciples, perhaps there's also a demonic evil behind some of the trials that we experience in our lives. Now, we know we don't blame the devil for everything that goes wrong in our lives or things that we get ourselves into. Hardships and sickness and death are the result of human sin, certainly. And yet we know there's a wickedness in the world. There's an evil presence at work. We know that life is full of trouble. We know that there's brokenness and sickness, but we also know that this evil force is present. The devil enslaves people. He seeks to destroy and to kill. And I was reading a clip yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. I just happened to glance at it on, I forget where it was, News 24, I think it was. And it talked about how during this time, people were being encouraged to do sexting. If I understand correctly, that's texting people sinful, immoral messages and communicating with people in this way. And I just thought, wow. Wickedness is wicked, isn't it? And nothing can stop it. Even this silence, this shutdown, this quarantine, and sin will continue because sin is not just out there. Sin is in our hearts. And the devil uses this to get us down. And there's an evil presence, an evil power at work in the world. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to create chaos. And maybe we feel trapped. We feel trapped in the storms of life. Great storms of life. You know, this storm was too big, too great for the disciples. And there are life situations as well that are too great for us. And certainly this COVID-19 is too big for us as well. Even now, it's like we're in the boat with these terrified men, isn't it? anxious about what the future may hold. Now, that's the situation. That's the situation and setting, in the background and the context of which this storm and this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples is taking place. Matthew sets this context, gives us the picture so that we can picture it in our minds, and we do. In fact, maybe you've even seen pictures. I Googled this morning, I just Googled a picture of Jesus in the storm, and there's a number of famous paintings, actually. I remembered that there was something that I was looking for one. There's famous paintings of him in the boat with his disciples. And we can picture, can't we, in our mind, the storm that's taking place, and we can certainly relate with it. But Matthew has another purpose, a greater purpose than just giving us a picture and a great story. Matthew has a deeper purpose. You see, what is Matthew doing? Matthew is teaching us two things. He's got two purposes here as he gives us this narrative. He wants us to consider Jesus. Who is this man? And he wants us to follow him, to consider discipleship. Christology and discipleship are the two purposes of Matthew as he relates this narrative to us. Look at the last verse, verse 27 that we read together, because this is the key. This verse is the key that unlocks the meaning for us that Matthew, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand. Verse 27, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?'" You see what was happening during the storm, and then Jesus waking and calming the storm. This took place, and the commentary that Matthew puts in the mouth of these men, actually what they had spoken and Matthew records, is the question that's on their lips. These seasoned fishermen. Jesus wakes from sleep. He corrects the disciples' anxiety. And then he rebukes the storm, this evil storm. He rebukes it. And the men then respond together, "What kind of man is this? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That's the question that these men ask each other after this incident. And that's the question that Matthew wants us to ask. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? This man that sleeps during the storm. This man that cracks his disciples' anxieties. This man that rebukes the winds and the waves and they obey him. Well, I'm going to answer that in our second thought here. Who is this man? And then on our third thought, we'll say, how do we follow him? Learn to follow him. But first, who is this man? I'm going to answer it in three ways, actually, three ways from the text. First, this man is Jesus Christ, our Savior and substitute. Look at the prayer of the disciples. Look at what they say when they come to Jesus. They came into the right place, didn't they? They believed he could save them. And they said to him, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Lord, save us. You see, they already knew in part who Jesus was. They knew that he could save them. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his power. They knew he was more than a man. And so they prayed to him in this situation. They awaken him saying, "Save us, Lord. Save us." And we see Jesus here, don't we? In the storm with his people. Beautiful picture, really. And that's what some of the artists have depicted. Jesus with us in the storm. He had come to suffer with us, with his disciples. He had come to bear their infirmities and to heal their sicknesses. He had come to experience life's calamities with them. But you see, there's something much greater than this, and the disciples hint at it in their words, "Lord, save us." You see, Jesus doesn't just suffer with us. Jesus comes to suffer for us. And that's a key distinction, isn't it? Not just suffering with us, he suffers for us. He takes our place. You see, Jesus experiences suffering here because he's a true man. But he does more than that. He takes our place. He bears the the wrath of God for our sin. He carries our sin on his shoulder. He suffers and dies for us. He's suffering not because he deserves it, but because he chooses it so that he can pay for the sin that our suffering, he can take our suffering that our sin creates. You see, many people pray to Jesus as if he's with us in the boat. Only as if he's with us in the boat. But we need a Savior who dies for us, who suffers for us, in our place. And only later would the disciples know this fully. Because you see, they're coming to know slowly, they're learning who Jesus is, and learning to trust him more. And so we don't just pray to Jesus, Lord, save us, Jesus who is with us in suffering. We pray to him who has suffered for us, who has taken our place. He is the Savior, the substitute for sinners, the great high priest. And so, who is this man? What kind of man is this? He is the great high priest who suffers in our place for us. And then secondly, we see Jesus as the teacher, don't we? Jesus as the teacher, and to me, in many ways, this is the most amazing fact, the most comforting fact. Jesus, the teacher. He's awakened from his sleep. And he speaks to these disciples. Just imagine the situation, the wind and the waves, the boat rocking and filling with water. It's being swamped. And he awakens and he asks them a loving question. Why are you afraid? It's almost a joke, isn't it? It's almost like Jesus is joking or playing with them. Why are you afraid? And they see the wind and they see the waves and the waters coming to the boats, and maybe they're already, you know, afraid they're sinking and the boat can only take so much water. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? But let's think deeper here. Jesus, calm, peaceful, not afraid. And he's teaching his disciples here, you see. Jesus, our teacher. He doesn't ask with a harsh rebuke, come on, guys, why are you afraid? How foolish. Don't you know I'm with you? He doesn't rebuke them. He rebukes the wind and the waves because there is something demonic about them, it seems. But he doesn't rebuke these disciples. No, with love. Why are you afraid? Don't you know that I'm with you? You have no need to be afraid. You have no need to fear these anxieties. You will not perish. The demons have no power over you. They cannot hurt you because you are with me. Learn from me. See my example. I can calm the wind and the waves. Just listen to the love and the compassion that must have been heard in his voice. Why are you afraid, my friends? Why are you troubled? Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are cares. Yes, there are anxieties. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there's a storm. Yes, there's demonic presence. Yes, there's brokenness. There's hardship. There may even be death. Yes, I know all these things. Why are you afraid? I am with you. I am here for you. You see, God comforts us. Jesus comforts us. Even in times of storm. In fact, especially in times of storm, his comforting words come to us, don't they? His promises come to us. I was thinking of Isaiah. There are many promises in Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says to his people, the covenant God, in Christ Jesus, he says to his people, he says to us this morning, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be going through trials. You may be walking through very difficult circumstances, the valley of the shadow of death. You may be experiencing anxiety about the uncertain future, financially or in other situations, other reasons. But God speaks peace to us, doesn't he? In Christ Jesus, he says to you, fear not, I am with you. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Why is God allowing COVID-19 to create this great storm in the world today, in South Africa now? I don't know. We don't have the answers, do we? But he does speak to us. Even in the midst of the storm, he comforts us. He says, trust in me. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? You see, Christ is our teacher. He's busy teaching us to live by faith. You see, the problem in the disciples' life here, it's not the storm. That's not the biggest problem. It was a great storm, certainly, yes, but that's not the greatest problem. God is still in control. The problem was their weak faith. Of course they were fearful. We would be too. We are too. But the problem here is their weak faith. And that's what Jesus corrects. Jesus corrects this weak faith. J.C. Ryle says, how many true Christians have faith enough and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him wherever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? How many have grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, Lord, save us, and yet not enough grace to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well? Do you hear the loving voice of Jesus this morning speaking to you? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? The wind is still blowing. There's a terrible sound. Fears and anxieties abound, perhaps. The waves are still coming into the boat, swamping the boat. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? So Jesus, our teacher, instructs us and invites us. And his Holy Spirit works within us greater faith, even in the midst of great storms. And then we see also, thirdly, Jesus as our defender. Jesus is our defender. How can Jesus be so calm and peaceful and unafraid in this storm? Well, remember, yes, there's a demonic shadow behind it. And yes, the devil is trying to destroy Jesus, certainly, and his little church there in the boat. But Jesus is unshaken. Jesus is unshaken because he has power over the storms of nature. He is the Almighty Creator, and he can deal with the devil too. He will soon deal with the devil, crushing his head, and all the demonic forces will be put under his feet. You see, he is not afraid of this storm. He's not afraid of the demons that he came to destroy. He soon would have crushed them, and we know he is now victor over all these forces. He now has all power in heaven and earth, and he is reigning King Supreme on the throne. But you see, Jesus, the all-powerful one, the sovereign God, he even uses this evil storm. He even uses evil, wickedness in the world to work good purpose. In this case, the good purpose was strengthening the faith of his disciples and our faith too, as we study this narrative together. Our sovereign God is gracious and loving, and he even uses wickedness and brokenness and sorrow and suffering and the COVID-19 as well to work for his good purpose. Somehow he does. And consider how Christ, our defender, deals with this storm now when it's time to be dealt with. Verse 26, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He rebuked it. This word suggests there's something evil here that needed to be rebuked, like a parent speaking harshly against the sin in a child's life. So Jesus here, he rebukes the forces of nature that would destroy him and his disciples, the little church there in the boat. He rebukes them. He rebukes, and in his time and in his way, he rebukes all that would harm his people. He is watching. The King of the nations. He is on his throne, the all-powerful one. He is the great high priest interceding for us, the great teacher, prophet, instructing us. And he is the king supreme defending his church. He will rebuke anything that would harm us in his own time, in his own way. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. A great calm. You know, he can turn the most tempestuous situation into a great calm if he wants to. And in fact, that's the focus of the text, isn't it? Matthew says there was a great storm. And then a little later on, verse 26 here, there was a great calm. A mega storm is turned into a mega calm. Calm, peaceful, flat ocean. You can just picture it. See it like a mirror, flat. And these seasoned fishermen, wow, they're just amazed. They've never seen anything like it. A great storm that they've never seen before turned into a great calm, so peaceful, so beautiful, so serene. The text is drawing attention to this radical change. And this is the radical change that Jesus makes, isn't it? He makes this change in our lives when he takes us from sin and brokenness and turns us into saved sinners by his grace. He changes stony hearts into hearts of flesh. He gives us repentance and faith to believe. And he takes our anxieties and our fears, even in the midst of trouble, and he gives great calm in our lives. See the amazing results of one word of our Savior. Jesus is able to rebuke the storms in your life as well. We are called to trust him by faith. This man, this amazing man, this man who is God. Yes, he's in the boat with us, but he's so much more than just a man in the boat. He is God, our great high priest, our great prophet, our great king. And you see, Matthew is answering this disciple's question even as he sets this narrative. Who is this man? What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? This man is God. He is our Savior, our Messiah. Carefully consider what Jesus has done in this narrative. The order of events. You know, it's interesting. He could have awoken from sleep and rebuked the wind right on, right away. What does he do first? He first addresses the weak faith of his disciples, because that was the greater problem, wasn't it? To Jesus, the problem was the weak faith, not the raging sea. The raging sea was totally under his control. It was the weak faith that he wanted to see strengthened. He wanted to address and correct. And so he first corrects their weak faith. And often that's how it is in our lives as well, isn't it? Jesus allows storms so that he can address our weak faith. Jesus could have prevented the stormy encounter altogether, but rather he allows the demonic forces to do their thing. He could have chosen a different series of events. He could have kept the disciples from entering the boat in the first place. But rather, he allows the storm. He allows the trials. He allows the sufferings and sickness and even death. And he bears the wrath of God. He pays the penalty of our sin so that he can teach us to walk by faith and not sight. That's how our God works. Our God even uses storms for his advantage. Are you a disciple of Jesus the Messiah? You see, Matthew is teaching us who this man, this God-man mediator is. And he has shown us this in this narrative, certainly. But he doesn't end there. He wants us to follow. He calls us. He invites us. The Holy Spirit now invites us to follow Jesus, even through the storm. You see, the school of Jesus often includes storms of life. The common, the normal, but also the unexpected and the difficult. Great test of faith. And the Holy Spirit invites us to follow Jesus, even if it means the storms and the trials in our lives. Why does the Holy Spirit give us this history? These vivid details, this real life suspense in this narrative? To teach us to follow Jesus. This God-man mediator, Almighty God in human flesh. To save us from sin. He calls us. He invites us to follow. Let me end with three three spiritual lessons that we must not overlook as we spend time with this narrative. First, we are introduced here to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I've spent some time here already. I can be brief. Matthew, the Gospels, introduce us to Jesus, who is more than a man. He is the Son of God, our Savior, our Messiah, our Savior substitute, our teacher, prophet, and our defender, king. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you trust in him alone for your salvation? Not just for forgiveness, as important as that is, certainly, but also for guiding you through every storm of life, every situation that you will face now and in the future. Do you trust him alone by grace? And then secondly, here we see teaching. We see Jesus teaching his disciples and by extension teaching us to live by faith and not sight. Jesus allows his followers to experience this anxious, fearful situation so that they will learn to trust him in all circumstances and not trust in their own abilities or own own abilities to get through challenges in life. In fact, God often takes away, doesn't he? He takes away the things we trust in. Doctors and nurses and medical plans and finances and securities and whatever else. He takes away the things that we trust in. He brings us to our knees, mercifully, so that we trust in him and him alone. That's how God often works. J.C. Ryle again, he says, perhaps we never know the weakness of our faith until we are placed in the furnace of trial and anxiety. And God allows these things so that we can see that we have much more growth that is needed, much more faith. Our faith is still weak and strong, perhaps, as Christians. And God gives us these opportunities to test us and to grow us. Don't waste these opportunities, but rather allow them to work stronger faith. Allow the Spirit, by his word, to work stronger faith, even in these trials. Take these trials to Jesus. In fact, that's my third lesson. I want to end with this. This is a memorable life lesson, a vivid picture in a life lesson. Jesus calming the storms of our lives. And let's learn from what the disciples did. What did they do? They went to Jesus. They went to the right place, didn't they? They took their fears, they awoke him, and they told him their fears. Three things, quickly, as I conclude now. We should take our trials to Jesus. Don't toil on in your own strength. Don't try to give it a go and make the most of it. No, no. We cannot overcome the demonic powers out there. And certainly the sin in our lives are too great for us. The temptations, the addictions, the power of sin. Do not trust in your own ability. No, get up quickly. Go to Jesus. Awaken him. Run to him. He may appear to be asleep, but he is there, ready to receive us. And then awaken him. Awaken him with your prayers. At times it seems maybe God is not listening, but he is. He will not ignore us. Though he may be testing us, he will surely hear us. And for the sake of Jesus, God will give us an answer. He will be with us. In fact, God even prepares an answer before we cry. The disciples elsewhere prayed, Lord, increase our faith, and certainly we can pray the same, can't we? Lord, increase our faith in the anxieties and fears that we face, in the challenges and trials. Lord, increase our faith. This is our prayer, isn't it? Pray these words with the disciples, and then tell your fears to Jesus. I find that this is the best way to face fears, the best way to deal with trials and anxieties. Take him to Jesus. Repeat them to him. He already knows. He's with you in the boat. But tell them to him. List them all. Are you afraid of sickness? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of financial difficulties and trials that may be coming? Are you afraid of brokenness? Are you afraid of family problems and brokenness in the family, for instance, or hardships or frictions or tensions? Take them to Jesus. List to him in secret or together as families. List to him all these challenges and the things that cause fear. Lay out your finances before him and show him where the ends don't meet. Future uncertainties, we take our problems to Jesus, don't we? And we tell them to him, because not only is he with us in the boat, but he has gone before us. He is our Savior, our God, our guide, who gives us grace, grace to trust in him in every circumstance of life. Why are you fearful right now? Jesus is using the storms of our lives to draw us closer to him. He is with us, our Savior and our Defender. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this history long ago, how you calmed the fears of your disciples and gave them faith. And we thank you that you are still working today in the same way, by your Spirit, through your word, through the promises of your word. You are near us. You are with us. You comfort us and guide us. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. Help us to take our problems to you, each one of them, to name our fears and list them to you, for you alone can rebuke them and remove them if you think that best. Father, we humble ourselves in your presence. We bow before you, our sovereign God, who is gracious, and pray that you will continue to be with us. Lord, be with us in the next days and weeks as well, particularly through this COVID-19 crisis. And be with us, Lord, through whatever the ripples and the waves that are created by it, Lord, that are no doubt coming. We pray that you will guide us and help us to trust in you each step of the way. We pray these things, Lord, for the church, for all of us. Help us to be witnesses of your love, of your faithfulness, of your truth to those around us. And we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Congregation, let's now sing together.